Morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to read a few verses before we look to the Lord. And in Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Then I'd like to look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I could sing this one. Beloved, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And if you flip back a few pages to 1 Peter in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then one other verse, going way back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. "God is faithful, by who you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we do want to give you our thanks once again, because of what you've done for us and who you are. Lord, we thank you so much for our salvation. We thank you so much for your love to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are God, you are God Almighty, and yet it's God Almighty that loves us and has moved on our behalf to bring us to yourself. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that during this time that you'll give us grace for this short time that we have together in your word, that you, by the Holy Spirit, will open up the Word to us and encourage us to walk with you. Show us, Lord, what it is that you want in us, what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to hear you calling to us, and help us, Lord, most of all, to respond to you. Lord, we ask that your Word go forth. Again, not my ideas, Lord, not anything like that, but, Lord, your Word would be true and real. And that would be the thing that, Lord, our hearts focus on this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I give verses at the beginning because my wife told me this a few times ago, or probably a year ago or so. You need to tell them why you give those verses at the beginning. Okay. Well, actually, they have each little point I have a verse for. Okay, so I'm going, the first point, the one from Romans 8, and so on down the line. Okay, my wife knows good pedagogy, and I just figure that you guys know, you know, so. We're going to just continue on in the ministry out of Ephesians, and we've been talking lately about the practical parts of the book of Ephesians, which start with chapter 4 and go to the end of the letter. And again, in it, the first three chapters we've been seeing what we have in the Lord Jesus. What do we have in him? And that's what the first three chapters are. And I'm not going to go over it because we've talked about it before. And then chapters 4 through the end of the letter are talking about, because we have these things, how then should we live? How should these affect our lives? And so that's what we've been speaking on the last few weeks. And with reference especially in verse 1 of chapter 4, where it says, if I can get there here. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling to which you were called." So we've been talking about what is it to walk worthy. And just looking at chapter 4 in brief, the first thing we saw about walking worthy of this calling that we have was to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then we got, and that was a big thing for the body. Now these other things are not any less for the body, but really we can address them more to the individual. But as individuals in the body, they're all to us, so it's for the body also. Never take it away and say it's not for the body. It's for the individual as well as the body. Now, last time we were talking about in the walking of worthy, we said, walk not as the Gentiles walk. And in it, briefly, we just mentioned that the Gentiles were those who had no purpose. They did not see the purpose of eternity. They did not see the purpose for their life. And so they go around aimlessly, like ships without rudders, not knowing where they're going, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Kind of an existentialist view on life. Which is, you know, there's no purpose, so it doesn't really matter what you do. You know, just live life as it is, get what you can out of it. And at the end, you know, I think I said there's a bumper sticker, whoever has the most toys wins. But that's not how it is, you know, if you look at it. And this is the thing that really brought me to the Lord when I read a book by Albert Camus, The Stranger, where here were the hero of the story, you can call him the hero, at the end is executed in the... He's going, well, who cares? It doesn't matter anyway. And that really put a shot into me thinking, like, if we're here for nothing, what a cruel joke this is that God has made us to live for nothing. And that's why the Lord got a hold of me. Now, brothers and sisters, hopefully the Lord will get a hold of us in the same way by saying that, you know, I do have a purpose for you. And all of you guys that know Campus Crusade, you know the Lord loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. These things are true. But the plan is not just as an individual plan. A lot of times I think we look at it, you know, what's God's plan for my life? Does he want me to be a teacher? Does he want me to be a football player? Does he want me to be a fireman? No, his plan goes beyond that. His plan is to conform us into the image of his son. And I know that sounds very, very spiritual, but it's the truth. Is that we might be like him. Because he's completely satisfied in the Son. And he will be satisfied in us too because of what his Son has done and because of the work he's doing. And we have to have faith in that. And having faith in that, we also need to turn ourselves to him and say, Lord, I give myself to you. Do your work in me. And that's what's happening with the Ephesians. Now, the Ephesians know all these things. They know all these wonderful things in the first three chapters. But still, it's saying, you know, well, okay, now that you know these things, what are you going to do with them? Because Christianity is not a college class that you just pass for a credit. It's a life. It's a life to be lived. And it's a life that will bring glory to God. It's not something that just, you know, yeah, I took it, I passed the test. Okay, now what do I do? You know, I remember the first time as a young man, when you get saved, the scream of that day was, you didn't get a Bible, you got a Good News for Modern Man. You guys remember that with the little stick people in it? Yeah, see, you guys do remember it, huh? And I remember after I read it the first time, I go, well, now what do I do? I've read it. You know, well, do we think like that? As a Christian, I've read the Bible, man, what do I do? Oh, brothers and sisters, listen to the Lord, what he has to say in it. Read it again. See if he says something to you. You know, don't just get facts. So this morning, we want to go a little bit beyond where we talked mostly last time about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And talked about what that was and how to go about doing it. It was very practical. All right. This morning, I don't feel I touched something. I want to go through it. I want to touch on it a little bit, and then I want to move on. So we're going to go ahead and read from chapter 4 in Ephesians, from verse 25, and then we're going to read all the way through chapter 5 to verse 17. Okay. Therefore, this means having put on the new man. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither let filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, nor which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by him and by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I like the better translation, and Christ will shine on you. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I know that seems like a lot of things, but let me begin by saying this. Okay, in reading all these things from verse 25 through verse 32, and all the way into verse 12 of the next chapter, these are the very things. This is the very world of the Ephesians. All right? This is what where the Ephesians live. And it's not unlike our world, is it? We can relate to this. And I think it's really amazing that here you have the letter that's the highest thing of all New Testament letters, got the highest truths about the church and such. But look at the people that it's given to, that Paul has to warn them. Stay away from these things. Don't do these other things. You know, you think, like, couldn't he get a better group of people? But the thing is, they're human. They're just like you and I. And that does not keep them from getting the truth. The whole truth. Even as Paul said when he met the elders of Ephesus, I've declared to you the whole truth so that you know. And I'm not guilty of any of your blood. And so Paul comes here and he says, I don't care who you are, so to speak, as far as what is the background here or what are the things that you are facing. But I have news for you that even in the face of this, what you have to live through every day, and probably that some of you are in parts of it. Because why else would he be saying, don't do this and don't that? They must have been taking part in those things. People who had such a high message given to them were still in this type of situation. And so Paul is just giving them a reminder of who they are in saying these things. And you can see, he says, in verses 25 through the end of chapter 4, he gives a negative and a positive. Don't lie anymore, but speak the truth. You know, don't steal anymore, but work with your hands. Because these things were part of that society they lived in. And you know, what about the things that are acceptable in our society? That we look at and go, well, gee whiz, if it's acceptable in the society, I guess it's okay for me, even though I'm a Christian. Well, what makes the difference? Does it mean that God goes, all right, I've got a 350-page rule book here. Here it is. Put it up on the on your wall. I'm going to expose someone here. Okay, we visited Michelle Alloway's house when Joanna Fulf, and they took us around the house, and she has on her wall scripture verses. You know, So it's like God says to you, okay, I want you to put the scripture verses up and I want you to read them every day and make sure, make really sure that you obey them all. Because that's just another law. And God hasn't called us to a law. God hasn't called us just to a bunch of commandments and say, you better do this so you can be light to the world. Because if you don't do that, then, you know, I doubt your salvation. But the point I want to make is this. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, our walk is a walk that's being led by the Spirit of God. One of the most wonderful things of our salvation is that God did not leave us as orphans. He did not leave us to just tramp it out and say, good luck, I hope to see you at the end. But He gave us His Holy Spirit. You know, that's what the new man is. The new man is the man who's led by the Spirit. Which is the man after Christ, because our Lord Jesus Himself was led by the Spirit. Remember, starting from, you know, His baptism. When He went into the water, identifying Himself who He was, identifying Himself with what God had to do through Him. He went down into the water, and it says when He came up from the water, from that identification, the heavens opened up, the Spirit came down, descended upon Him, and then it says the Spirit led Him into the wilderness. But His whole life from this point of His whole ministry is all led by the Spirit. He never said, I'm doing this on my own. It's always what I see the Father doing. That's what I do. And brothers and sisters, it's no different for us. He doesn't say, I hope you're smart enough to understand the plans that I have for you. And then, you know, I know some people don't look at Christmas, but, you know, have you ever tried to build one of those bicycles or tricycles? They give you plans. They give you instructions. But they have to have been written by an engineer, you know, because they make no sense to anyone else except people who are engineers. Because they come out looking like, oh, I didn't know these things had periscopes. You know, it just does not look like it's supposed to look. And you go back and you read the instructions. And so you need a helper. And that's what God has given us. God has given us a helper. And He is to lead us into all truth. And He is to lead us in the way that we should go. He is the one who points, He is the one who convicts of sin. So we might be walking along not knowing we're sinning, and all of a sudden you got that feeling in your conscience or in your heart, all of a sudden like, I don't feel right. I'm doing this thing and I don't feel right. What's the matter? Well, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you know, I don't like being a part of this. And it's not to say that just because you are saying it feels wrong to me that everyone else has to do it. But the thing is, it's your walk with the Lord. Just for an example, many of you know Floyd Police. Well, I grew up with Floyd's son and his daughters, and he was very instrumental in my growing up in the Lord. And as young men, we used to have a Bible study at his house, and Floyd likes the bowl. Okay? Anybody who's Italian or Polish, they like the bowl. So one day we said, well, let's go bowling, Floyd. And it happened to be Sunday. And we went out and we're bowling, you know, because this is something we do. And Floyd just is not comfortable. And he bowls a couple of frames and then he says, I'm sorry, boys. I just can't do this. Please forgive me, but I've got to leave. And all he was saying was, in his own heart, you know, that he didn't have the freedom of the Lord to say, no, you need to be doing something else. Now to us, we're the young people. I'm not saying that we were wrong and he was right, but I'm just saying this. The Holy Spirit in him was leading him and saying, I don't want this for you. And there's the same thing for us. Sometimes we're with people and they could be old friends or Christian friends, especially, you know, if we're in groups where some people are going on with the Lord and some people are dragging their feet and still in the world. Meaning you're all together all of a sudden, you know, and you're getting pulled into something, and the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, why don't you just go home? Let's go home. You know, you have that sense of the Holy Spirit leading you. And brothers and sisters, that's what I'm talking about here. We're not given a list of things to do, but we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to lead us in our life. He's to lead us to all truth, you know, and that's not just talking about theological things, but, you know, this is hurtful for you. Or this is good for you. Or, why'd you say that? You need to go and apologize. Things like that. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. And so I really wanted to add that on last week, but we were running late. And so I just want to use that today. The new man, when you put on the new man, you're putting on that one who is led by the Spirit. And that one who leads by the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, are the sons of God. Now, Jerry's been talking about the sons of God. Those are the ones who will be responsible. And that's how you begin by being responsible, by yielding to the Spirit. Because the Spirit can be grieved. Now, this does not mean that the Spirit goes off and pouts. All right? He's not like us. When somebody doesn't go our way, I'm taking my ball and going home. It's not like that. He's saddened. He's saddened. You know, sometimes, you know, you might tell your kids to do something. Now, I have a problem with this. Because instead of being saddened, it turns into anger. You know? But the first reaction is, you know, I'm disheartened. You know, there wasn't a response. And that's what I'm after. There wasn't a response to what was asked, you know, and then the anger sets in. But that's not with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't force himself on you. He doesn't get mad like that. But the thing is, you know, his voice, you can just crowd out. What do you have in your life can crowd it out. You know, I've got this to do. Yeah, what about me? Now, that's okay. I'll get to you later. He never is going to raise his voice to a holler. You know, he's gentle like a dove. But at the same time, if you respond to him, he can be a refining fire. And if you respond to him, he can be a mighty wind like these hurricanes. But the thing is, do we respond to him? That's what he's after. That's what God has put him in there for. He's put us in because we need it. We can't be on it. That's the whole new covenant. I will put my Spirit in you. I will write my laws on your heart. Well, how does he do that? It's done by the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to add that last time. Okay. Now, there are a couple of things that I really want to talk about this morning. And, you know, there are things that I need to know a lot in my life. So I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not pointing fingers at this fellowship. I'm just saying, this is what the Word of the Lord says. Okay, so please. And remember, anytime you point at somebody, got three other fingers pointing right back at you. Okay. I learned that from Floyd. Okay. The next thing he says that he really gets into, starting with chapter 5, because we've been talking about walking, and there's two other references to walking here that I'd like to touch on. In verse 2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma." All right? Now, let me go back and read this one verse, just a couple of verses from the Gospel. In Matthew, in chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when we're talking about walking in love, you'll notice that love has two feet. Okay? Love God, love your fellow man. All right? Two feet. You cannot walk with one foot. Have you ever tried? And you can't because you hop. All right? You need 2 feet to walk. Now, this is something that we can really get condemned about. So let's make it the way I think the Lord wants it. What's the starting point of walking in love? What do you think it is? Oh, you're all thinking it's a rhetorical question. Well, okay, but what if you've never had a first love? Ah, there you go. Way to go, Dennis. Okay. But it's not just that Jesus has loved you first, but it's being assured of that love. You can't walk in love until you know you've been loved and you are loved. Not just that you've been loved, but that you are loved. That is such an important thing. I remember, you know, when I started to date my wife, and I'm not going to tell any stories for her. Okay. But once I knew that she loved me, it was so much easier to give myself. You know? Because I wasn't afraid of failing anymore. I knew she loved me. Makes such a big difference. You know, and it's the same with us walking with the Lord. Before we walk in love, we've got to know that we are loved. You know, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has with it the idea of punishment. And it's so important that we get that away and know that the love of God, you know, once He says He loves us and He saved us, there's not that punishment bit there anymore. But it's something we can, it's like the chair you're sitting in. You're not fretting about falling out of it because you know it's holding you. You're relaxed in it. It holds your total weight. Well, so is the assurance that God loves you. It's able to hold you no matter what happens. No matter what you might do in your life that might make a man stop loving you, won't make God stop loving you. You have to be assured of that. You have to believe that. That is the truth. That is the love of God to you. It is eternal. It is never ending. It's everlasting. Do you believe that? Because that's the starting point of walking in love. Because brothers and sisters, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. But the love of God doesn't change. You have to grasp that. Now, step one, okay, the love of God, what's involved? Okay, first, love God. The first commandment is love God. And here's another thing. Sometimes we come to Sunday morning meeting and we start looking at ways that we love God and we find out we're bankrupt. Oh, man. How can I even say it? I love God? How can I sing this song? You know, and then you're just quiet. What do you do? Well, I believe that the first way of showing love is just by giving thanks. I think this is the beginning of walking in love. I think that's so important because you know what? When you're giving thanks, you know what you're doing? You're acknowledging an act. You're acknowledging that God has done something for you. And that is the first part. You have to acknowledge that God's done something for you. And then thank Him. And you know, I'll go even a little step further. This is a good practice to come for Sunday morning, to start Saturday night and to start Sunday morning with this. Start your morning by thinking about what God has done for you, and then taking one of the things that He's done for you and meditate on it. Think about what He's done, what that means, what He's showing you by doing that. That's a wonderful thing to start out. You just start out. The first step of walking in love is giving thanks. How many times in Paul's letter does he talk about giving thanks? Almost every letter he talks about giving thanks. Because that's one way we show love. Someone mentioned it this morning in their prayer, saying something to the effect that, you know, we know how it is when someone doesn't say thank you when we've done something. You know. But you know, when that person says thank you to you, you feel that, you know, you've just made a connection. You've acknowledged that person. And brothers and sisters, you have to acknowledge God. You have to acknowledge Him and what He's done for you. So that's the first step. Now, the next parts go in with what we just talked about. Being led by the Spirit, you walk with Him. You know, how else are you going to fall in love with somebody? You be with them. You go with them. Because when you're with them, you find out what they're really like. Isn't that right? It's a wonderful prophecy in Micah. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, I think those are backwards. I think you have two fruits out of what causes the fruit. Walk humbly with your God, and then you do justice and love mercy. Because you've been with God, you've seen Him act toward other people. You've been with Him. You know what He's like. You see Him touching the leper. You see Him even speaking with a Pharisee. You see all these things with Him. So you have to walk with Him. And in walking with Him, you're going to find out that you're being led into a holy life. You're being separated for Him. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. You know, you find yourself giving things up to maintain a relationship. And I say this in jest, but you can use it. You know, I don't call other women on the phone anymore since I married Barb. Not that I did before then anyway, but why? Because I'm in a relationship with her that I value. And because of that, things have happened. Just little things of how you change. I remember the first time I thought I was in love back in high school. In high school, I never combed my hair. Never did. Until I got a girlfriend. Then I started combing my hair. Why? Because she liked me with combed hair. Okay? Brothers and sisters, it's the same thing. You walk with the Lord. You want to please Him. You want to be the one that He loves. And so you find yourself, you find out, oh, He likes this. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, He likes this. I'm going to do that. I mean, I remember with this one girl, for example, I smoked. But I never smoked around her. I was a secret smoker. But never around her. And that was the thing, because she didn't like it. Brothers and sisters, what happens is we may, if we're sitting the fence, we try, well, when I'm with God's people, I'll do this. And when I'm with my other friends, I'll do this. But you know, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. Led by the Spirit. Grieving of the Spirit. The Spirit saying, you know, you can't do both. Which one? The Spirit moves. The Spirit leads. Does those things for us. So first, those are the ways. I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. Well, this is what you do to love God. No, you walk with Him. You spend time with Him. You find out who He is. You know, I think sometimes that we look in the Bible and we look for theology. We look for messages. And we miss what it's all about. It's a revelation of God to us. You know, the way He is, the way He thinks, what His heart is like. This is what it's all about. And that should evoke love from us. And love is not a feeling. Love is an action. You know, you don't... Some songs we sing, we talk about how much we desire the Lord, how much we desire. Well, you can desire a lot of things and never do anything about your desire. You know, just in this, you know, I could tell Barb before we were married, I could say, you know, I really want you as a partner and everything. And I could have just told her that every day. But it had no meaning until I said, will you marry me? It took some action. Okay. Desire sometimes can just be words. It's action. Love is action. Now, love to fellow man. You know, you can't separate love for God and love for man. Because when you love God, you're going to love who He loves. And you know, it says in 1 John that it says, I think it's verses 20 and 21 of chapter 4. It says, you can't say that you love God and hate your brother. You're a liar. You can't do that. And so, you're going to love who He loves. I love my in-laws. I love my in-laws. Part of it because my wife loves them. But then I've come to know them also. But you know, my acceptance started of her parents started when we started going together and got married. And out of that came something more. But that's how it began. Because I didn't know them at all. And it's the same here. You know, we begin to love because He loves. And we start seeing who He loves. And how do we show love? You know, a lot of times love isn't this mushy stuff. And I'm just going to give one word for love. How do we love our brothers? You care for them. That's it in a nutshell. You care. You don't tell them you love them. You care for them. Well, how do you care for them? I'll give you just one really wonderful example. And it's out of one of my failings. I'm sorry to talk so much about me, but we have, on the West Coast, we have a conference in Santa Barbara. And I happen to be one of the people that were in the administrating of that conference. And when we had babies, poor Barb, she's left to the babies with everything, and I'm running around here and everything, and I don't see her at all. Jerry Linneber, bless him. He made my best friend. He took care of Barb. He made sure that she had help because he gave it to her. He did those things that I could have been doing, or maybe should have been doing, or maybe wasn't able to do, however you want to look at it. But the thing was, a brother stepped up and cared. And his care was shown by he made himself available. And he did things that needed to be done. That's loving your brother. Loving your brother could be caring so much because you see them and you never get a chance to talk with them, saying, you know, I want to know you, having them over for a meal. It could be caring for them by saying, you know, I haven't seen you for a while. I just want to call. I'm not calling because you weren't at the meeting, but I'm calling because that's the only time I notice you around. And I'm wondering, is there something wrong? You know, please care for people beyond just not being at a meeting. Care for them because God cares for them. Just like Stu was talking about people coming over and praying with them, being with them. That's a wonderful thing, visiting people. That's why the Lord said, you know, remember when he's talking about separating the goats and the sheep? And he said, you visited me and you did all these other things. And they said, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to any of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. That's one way we worship. You know, we just don't worship by being here and singing songs and praying. One way we worship is by loving one another. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Not by what you know about me, not by your great sermons, but by your care for one another. And even the Lord Jesus, talking to Peter at the very end, said, do you love me more than these? The second part was, feed my sheep. And I want to take this one more step. You know, the word here in Ephesians for love is agape. And agape is that love that is, you're not inspired by some act to give that love to someone. It's your nature to love. And I look at myself and I say, I can't agape. That's a wonderful thing about that little verse in John 21, verses, I think it's 14 or 15 to 17, where he's talking to Peter. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. Jesus never once got down on him for saying phileo. But he took that as a starting point. He says, I will take that. Feed my sheep. But I'll take that not to say I'll be satisfied with it. But if you love me, I'll bring you into the love that I have for the brethren and for my Father. I'll bring you into agape. Feed my sheep. Okay? God is not just satisfied with love for himself. He wants care for his brothers and sisters too. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop with the brothers and the sisters. It goes beyond. God so loved the world. Yeah, don't neglect the brothers and the sisters. It's easy to love the world in some ways because you're not with them all the time. So you don't see all their bad parts and everything, but your brothers and sisters you're with all the time. You know? But don't neglect to show the love of God outside the family circle. Don't be aloof to people in the workplace because they're not Christians. Love them. When there's opportunity, love them. And the Lord will show you opportunity. Again, led by the Spirit. It's not, well, I got to do something. No. Out of the life that you have in the Lord, let the Lord lead. And he'll make things available for you. So love. Walk in love. Now, where do we see love? I mean, you know, it says earlier, be imitators. Who do we imitate? I mean, Jesus is risen from the dead. Who do I imitate now? Well, Paul said, while Paul was living, he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. He said that again in Philippians chapter 3. Be imitators of me and those who are doing the like things. We have people, brothers and sisters, to imitate here. You know? And we imitate those that we admire. You know, I know my wife and I were talking on the way up. Generally, when we find out that our children imitate us, is they're imitating the bad behaviors that we have. You know, how we act in the car or something like that. But you know something? They imitate the good behaviors too, just we never see those. Because those imitations generally are with their friends. They pick up those values that you have. And brothers and sisters, we have a look at who God is in here. We have a look at what he's doing in here so that we can imitate him. And I don't mean imitate him as a veneer. You know, so we have this little thing that people, we think we're little robots that go around doing that. But the thing is, as we see it, it washes away the heart, washes away the veneer, and gets to the inside. Because, brothers and sisters, in here we see Him loving us. And as we see Him loving us, we can love others as He's loved us, because that's the command. Love one another as I have loved you. It's so personal. You know how God's loved you. And some of us keep God at a hand's distance, saying, no, I don't want you to love me. I'm too bad, and I want to stay the way I am. Not realizing that if we just put the hand down, His love will change us in a New York minute. Breaks us down. Has those old man enzymes in it. Breaks them down and brings in the new man. Okay. Another thing, I know I've got to close here and I'm sorry. It says, you are light. In chapter 5. And where am I? Yeah, okay. Okay, therefore, not every part of it. Okay, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now notice it says, in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. While you're in that union with Him, you are light. Once you step out of that union, that light dims. All right? And some of us have to be screwed in. The bulb needs to be screwed in a little tighter there. You know, being in the Lord, we can take that as a covering. And well, we should. But it's not meant to be a covering. It's meant to be a grafting. All right? It means, if this were a branch, it means I'm going in. And then I'm enjoying the life that's in that other branch, and that life comes into me. In the Lord, in that vital relationship. Notice it's a vital relationship. Just like your heartbeat, your brain waves, those are vital relationships. Check His vital signs. Is He alive? Well, what are our vital signs? Our vital signs is, you can tell if you're in the Lord by the time you spend with the Lord. Because you're not going to be very alive if you're not spending time with Him. Okay, and I don't mean this is a legal thing, but let's face it. What kind of relationship would you have with your husband or wife if you don't spend any time with them? Do you see the need for it? And that's part of it. Some people just don't see the need for it. They're happy with just being saved, with just having the fire insurance policy. They don't realize it goes any further. And so as you're light in the Lord, while you're in union with Him, you are the light of the world. Isn't that what the Lord said to His disciples? Those who were following after Him. Matt gave a word on following. This was His word to His disciples. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they, seeing that light, will glorify God. And this is what He's saying here is He's putting this in juxtaposition to all these other things, all these bad things in their society. He's saying, yeah, these are the things in your society. Come out and live over here and get a monastery going so you don't have to worry with that. Now, He didn't say that. He said, you are light. Be light then where you're at. Don't cover up the light. Don't shrink away from it. Don't go away from people who need to see the light because you go, well, you know, they just wouldn't understand what I'm like. You know, no, they need to see that light. You are light. And it says, as far as this goes, it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Now, notice it doesn't say walk in the light. It's not talking about walking in the light of teaching. It's saying you are light. Show it. Walk as though you're light. Light sees. Light is able to discern. It's able to say, this is not right. It's able to say, that's a stumbling block. That's what light is. It shows things for what they are. And if you walk as light, those that are around you that are in darkness will see light. And they'll either run away from it, they'll either curse you, or they'll either be saved. It's not up for you to convert the world. It's up to you to walk as light. Let the Spirit do His work, but you walk as light. That's what we're called to do, be light. Because that's our nature in Christ. It's nothing less than that. It's a high calling. But it's His life that's the light in us. It's out of that union with Him that that light comes out. No other way. It's not that, oh, if I do these things, I'm light. No. That can be a false light. That can be, like I said, a veneer. A good person. No, it's light. And His life was the light of men. The life of Christ in us. And now listen to what also it says. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, the character of God. That's what goodness is. Righteousness, right actions, right acts. Truth is reality. This is what's real. This is what we are to be. And it says, and this is a real interesting, walk as light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, as you walk with Him, you find out what is acceptable to Him. Because you have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going, that's not it. Oh, yeah, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. You have Him. And, you know, Romans talks about this. Romans 12 says, you know, that you find out what is the good and acceptable will of God. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not just acceptable to God. As you walk in the light, you find out that it's acceptable to you because you've been freed from something else. Things aren't acceptable to us sometimes, especially worldly things that we don't want to do. Or I should say, we don't want to do quote-unquote religious things. They're not acceptable to our fleshly nature because they're flesh. I mean, we're flesh. We're living by the flesh. But, you know, once we get into the place where we're letting the Spirit lead us in our lives, we start to find out that, you know, I am not enslaved to that other thing anymore. And I'm free. And what's more acceptable than being free in Christ? Free. A new nature. It's like if you watch the Disney movies, The Sword and the Stone, or King Arthur, they called him Wart, and he's with Merlin, and he changes into to these animals once in a while. He's a squirrel or he's a bird, and each time he tries to act like a human. And it just doesn't make it. I mean, when you're a squirrel and you're thinking like a human, you know, it just doesn't make it. But then you're a squirrel. Act like a squirrel. Or the bird. He's being chased by something, the bird, and he's running away. And Merlin goes, "You're a bird, fly!" Oh. Brothers and sisters, we find out that we're freed from the law of sin and death. And that we can fly. And that's something to rejoice in. Now, I want to close with this, and I know I haven't been going verse by verse, but these are the things that the Lord really put on my heart. He talks about that, you know, you shouldn't have fellowship with these things. Well, if you're walking in the light, you know, light has no fellowship with darkness. I mean, that's common sense. You turn on a light, what happens to darkness? It goes. You know, it doesn't even compete. It doesn't try to compete. It's gone. And he says that light exposes, and that's what it's going to do. It's going to, when you're with Christians that are walking in the light, sometimes you're exposed. Praise the Lord. But then it says here in verse 14, therefore he says, and it should say, in my thinking, this is not a Greek thing or anything like this, but in my thinking, therefore he says to you, O Ephesians, That sounds very Pauline, doesn't it? Oh, Ephesians. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, we end out this way. He says, I want, chapter 4 kind of ends out, and chapter 5, we're coming, ends out, walk, walk, walk. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Walk this way, walk such, walk this. And then he goes on in the end and he says, you know something? Be conscious. When he says awake, what he's saying is be conscious. Become conscious again of your calling. That's all he's really saying. I want you to be aware, be conscious of what God has called you to. You've had all these things that we said in chapters 1 through 3, all these things, the places where you sit and you rest, and these things are yours. And you've been called to a high calling. Now, be aware of that. And as you're aware of it, get up and walk. You've been called to these things. Get up now. Walk. He's not mad at them. He's not yelling at them. But what he's saying to them is this. I see the world you're in. I know it. I was with you for 3 years. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get any better. This world is a dying thing. The government of this world has got to come to an end. Don't think that the world's going to get any better. It's not. I don't care whoever's elected president, whatever happens in Iraq. Momentary things. But, you know, we look at it, it's all downhill. I mean, it's all getting worse and worse and worse until the culmination where Christ comes back and puts it away and says, it's over. No more. Until that time, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And so he says, I know where you're at. But get up. Get up where you're at. So, you know, it says, don't be fornicators. Is there fornication? Get out of it. Get up and walk. Is there covetousness? And covetousness just means materialism. It means that you're replacing spiritual things with material things. Are you there? Okay, so you're there. Get up and walk. Get up out of it and walk. That's what he's saying. You're living in that world. Be conscious of who you are. Be conscious of your identity. Be conscious of your calling. And get up and walk in that calling. Because God has grace for you. God has power for you. In Him. He's given you His Holy Spirit. Now get up and walk. And it says, arise and Christ will shine in you. But you have to arise first. You can't just sit there and say, oh, I just can't do it. Look at me. It says, arise. I mean, think of the man that was a paralytic. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, thank you. Get up and walk. What? But I'm paralyzed. Get up and walk. Why? I can't. I've told you you can. I think one of the neatest verses in the scriptures is in Acts, I think it's chapter 9. I want to say verse 32. It's Aeneas. You never heard of this guy Aeneas, and no one's ever going to hear him again. But Peter is on his way to Joppa. And as he's going there, he meets a man that's been a paralytic for 8 years. I don't know if he knew anything about it. He just comes up to him and he looks at him and he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ healed you. Get up. Rise up. And he did. And brothers and sisters, that's the encouragement for today. You know, you might be backslidden. You might be compromised. Well, brothers and sisters, the thing is, repent. Get up. Come to God like that and say, this is the way I am. Let Him deal with that. Know that it's been dealt with. And then get up and walk. Because that's what He's called you to do. And walk with Him through the rest of your life. Walk with Him. Walk in love. Love Him for what He's done for you. What He's doing in you. and love the brethren because He loves the brethren. Be light because He's made you light. Arise, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to just ask this. Open our eyes to see what You've called us to. And that it's You that's called us. Lord, it's not, You're not telling us to buck up and try harder. But You've done something for us. You've done something in us. Oh, Lord, I pray You just open our eyes to that, even today. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there are those that are in positions like I just talked about, they're compromised or they're backslidden, Lord, I pray that the truth of what You've done in Jesus Christ will come through to them and they will know that You love them and that, Lord, You have judged them already in the cross of Jesus Christ, that they might know and turn and see that those things are done, that they can come back to You, they can have forgiveness. And even better than that, Lord, better than that forgiveness, they can walk in newness of life and walk into and have that, have all that You have for them in Jesus Christ, that calling that we have, that on high calling to be light. Lord, where it says You were darkness, but now You are light in Christ. Oh, Lord, bring us all into that union with You where we're light, Lord, and that we can, Lord, be not just a light to brothers and sisters, but light to the world. Lord, help us to care for one another. Lord, there's so much that we can say that we need help in. But really what we're saying is, Lord, make us aware. Just make us aware of You and what You want done. Lead us by Your Spirit. And thank You again that You've given Your Spirit to us so that we're not orphans, that we don't have to guess, but You can make it known to us. Thank You for Your word, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.